The title of the message, the lesson this morning is Why Believers Wait. Why Believers Wait. We've seen that Christ's blood is effectual. In Hebrews 9:13, we saw that God allowed those to come to Him in types under the old covenant. How much more shall God be pleased to receive His elect in the blood of the Lamb which He's provided? Seeing that the flesh of the Old Testament saints was purified in type, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, effectually, fully purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Our walk, our faith, our worship, our prayers, our fellowship, it's not perfected by us or because of us. Sin's mixed with all we do. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Even our worship is made effectual. It's sanctified by Him. And then we saw the necessity of Christ's blood in Hebrews 9:15-17. For this cause, He's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while a testator liveth. So we saw the necessity of Christ's blood. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And we noticed last time that Christ's blood was typified in the dedication of that first testament. You see that here in Hebrews 9:18. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves were better sacrifices than these. In Leviticus 17:1, it says, "The life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." And now today we focus on Christ appearing before God and applying that blood. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. Those were just types, as we've seen. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. You think of how many blood sacrifices were made from the beginning of time until Christ came. But he didn't have to offer himself often, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Once in the end of the world, in these last days, when the appointed time had come, Christ appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We've seen this throughout the Hebrew letter, and it just keeps coming up over and over and over again. It's repetition, repetition. We keep hearing these things over and over and over again because it's needful for us to hear. He is not offering himself every year as the high priest offered, but now once. Just one offering. It's not to typify the putting away of sin, but he appeared to put away sin. And no sacrifice by those that he represented would do. Not our work, or our repentance, or our faith, not even our death under God's wrath could satisfy eternal judgment. It had to be the sacrifice of himself. You remember when Abraham was going up the hill with Isaac, his son, and Isaac said, "Here's the fire and here's the wood, where is the lamb?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." This is that lamb. This is God providing himself the lamb. And this appointment was no accident, but the hour which God had appointed. This was the hour for which the world was made. This is the hour from which our calendar is dated. This is the hour. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Well, those that God put in Christ before the foundation of the world were appointed to be judged in Christ in this hour that we're talking about here. And they were judged in this hour. They'll be raised again and will come into the judgment before his white throne of judgment. But we'll stand complete in Christ, those who believe him or trust him. Our judgment has already happened in Christ. That's why it says here that he once appeared to offer to bear the sins of many. Remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? I think there's three times here that we see in Scripture, and he said to his apostles, he told them to sleep on now, take your rest, it's enough, the hour is come. And he said, "Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." This hour was set appointed by God that he would be betrayed into the hands of sinners. John said that Jesus answered them saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." This was an hour appointed not only for his betrayal, but that he would be glorified. And then in John 17:1, when he prayed, he said, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." So this was the Son being glorified and the Father being glorified and sinners betraying him. We see here exactly what we are, betrayers of God. But yet God brought glory to his Son and God brought glory to himself because this was the hour he appointed. It says there that he bore the sins of many. We read in Isaiah 53:4. This is what it means. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him." And what's the result? If it was my sins upon him, it was the chastisement of my peace and your peace upon him, with his stripes we're healed. We're healed. He didn't come to make salvation possible. He came to put it away. And all through the Old Testament, and all through the New Testament, we find that he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He did it. And he appeared in these last days, and he was appeared to for that purpose, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And that's what he did. And then we see there's another appearance here. And it says, And he now appears in the presence of God for us. Look here. It says, he entered into heaven itself, verse 24. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. This is those that he represents, those he died for, those that he came to redeem, those given him from before the foundation of the world, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He now appears in the presence of God for us. It's not an earthly tabernacle, but it's heaven itself. Look over at Romans 8:34. Just a moment. Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. He's appeared in the presence of God for us, who also maketh intercession for us. Look over at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 John 2 and verse 1. Do you believe on this one? Do you trust this one? Then this scripture right here is for you to heed. It says in 1 John 2 verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, John said. Not for just us here in this place, but for the sins of the whole world. Those that he died for that are scattered throughout the nations. The guilt of our sin is gone because his sacrifice put away our sin. He reconciled us to God in his own body. He bore all the suffering and all the death that sin would have required us to bear in his own body so that no sin could be found on us to punish or in us. Sin has no more dominion over us because he put away sin, and now his power governs and constrains us. Sin's corruption's put away because his holiness now cleanses us. Jeremiah 50, verse 20, it said, in those days and in that time, in that day that he came and appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice himself, and having put it away, in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, not any, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. I want you to look with me here in Hebrews 9:24. And it says here, notice this word, Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now. Now, to appear in the presence of God for us. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Go over to Romans chapter 3 with me, and I want to just kind of scan through Romans a little bit. I want you to look at something here. Romans 3, verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. The way of God's righteousness, to be robed in his righteousness without the law, apart from the law, it's now manifested. It's witnessed by the law and the prophets. Look over at Romans 5, verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Look at verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Look at Romans 7, verse 6. But now are we delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Look at Romans 8:1. Because Christ has appeared, because the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, because He justified us, because He delivered us from the law wherein we were held, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned the condemnation in the flesh, that the righteousness of God's law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Look at Romans 13:11. You read on over there in that verse, and it says, now is our salvation nearer than we believed. And right now, brethren, as our text teaches us here in Hebrews, now, our advocate, our intercessor, our mediator between us and God appears in the presence of God for us. Does that fill your heart with some joy? Those are certain things now, right now. Salvation is now. That gives some bearing on what the Lord meant when Martha said, I know my brother will rise again in the resurrection. And He said, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. You who believe on Him, you have the promised blessings of God now. It's a present reality right now. Because He put away sin. He appears in the presence of God for us. He didn't go into a holy place made with hands and put it on the mercy seat. That pictured what He'd do. He went into God's presence for us with His own blood, being the sacrifice that God's pleased with. And there's where He is right now, in God's presence, our advocate with the Father. And then, back here in our text, it says in verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Now it says something else. He's going to appear again. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Christ's visible and personal appearance on earth the second time will be a glorious one. You know, that's what the physical descendants of Abraham, the Jews according to the flesh, that's what they anticipated the first time He came, was to see Him come in this splendor and this glory. But He didn't come that way. But when He comes the second time, that's how He's coming. That's how He's coming. And He'll appear in His own glory and in His Father's glory and in the glory of His power. And it'll be to the joy of His saints, to those that believe on Him. It'll be a great day of joy, a great day of blessing. And to the wicked, the unbeliever, it'll be a day of torment. It'll be a day that won't bring any pleasure whatsoever. And the manner in which He will appear will be without sin. I like what Calvin said on this. He said, Christ at His coming will make it known how truly and really He has taken away sins, so that there will be no need of any other sacrifice to please God. As though He were saying, when we come to the tribunal of Christ, we shall find that there was nothing wanting in His death. No lack whatsoever. Fully accomplished that which God gave Him to accomplish. There will be no sin upon Him, and there will be no sin in those that believe on Him. Not even infirmities, which are the result of sin. Be no tears. Be no worries. Be no interruption in our communion with Him by our sinful thoughts. Don't you hate that? Don't you hate it when you try to pray to God, when you're just alone by yourself, and you're trying to pray and pour out your heart to Him and your mind just wanders off and you can't control your own thought. No more interruption. No more interruption by sin. No more interruption. No more just blissful communion with our God face to face. With the conqueror of sin, with the conqueror of Satan, the Savior of His people, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Let's look at a few scriptures. Philippians 3:20. I'll quote something to you while you're turning there. Paul said in Romans 8:32, he said, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" These are the all things that I'm interested in. These are the all things I'm interested in right here. This is what Paul told the Philippians. He said, our conversation, verse 20, Philippians 3:20, our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here. It's in heaven. And it's from when? From heaven, where Christ is. Also, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why believers wait. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He's able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Look with me over at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. There's going to be some folks still alive when He comes. We won't all be in the grave. But one thing's for sure, we'll all be changed. Because He's going to appear the second time without sin. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the year of Jubilee, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this flesh of our corruption, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Wait. Immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look down at verse 15. This we say, brethren. Well, let's look at verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, those that have died, their bodies from being raised. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. I like this part. To meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. That's why back in the first chapter of that 1 Thessalonians, it says here in verse 10, Chapter 1, verse 10, 1 Thessalonians. It says, He's commending them and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. He's coming a second time. He appeared first time to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He went into the grave and He died. And His people died in Him. We were baptized into His death in Him. And He came out from that grave and He ascended and He went into the presence of God to appear in the presence of God for us. And that's where He is right now. And He's coming again. He's going to appear a second time on this earth. And all those that are looking for Him, you believe on Him? You're waiting on Him? He'll appear the second time without sin. And He'll bring us to Himself and we'll ever be with the Lord. Now that's comforting. Is that comforting? That's a triumphant, victorious Redeemer. And that's why believers wait. That's what we're waiting for, Art. What we're waiting for. All right.